I am excited today to introduce our speaker to you. Nate Hedinga is the regional president for Converge Northwest, and he is a dear friend of mine that I've been able to get to know over the last couple years, and he's played an integral role in me being called to church planting, really. There's a whole story that happened with me, and he played a pivotal role in this process. And so I'm very excited to be here. And I'll let him tell a little bit about what he does and how he participates. He's the regional president for Converge Northwest. Converge is one of the networks that, as a church, we have been thinking about participating in, and we've decided to participate with, and that's who I'm planting through. So you'll hear a little bit more about that in a second, but let me tell you a little bit about Nate. Nate has been married to his childhood sweetheart, Amy, for 36 years. They have 6 kids and 7 grandkids, 3 of which are about to be at CPC. Nate has been in pastoral ministry since the age of 19 and planted Cascade Church in Monroe, Washington in 1997. After 23 years of church growth and church planting, that is starting 20 daughter and granddaughter churches out of Cascade, that he became the regional president for Converge Northwest. So I'm just thankful to introduce you to my friend and brother, Nate Hedinga. So come on up, Nate.
I always feel like I need to add, and I like long walks in the park and puppies, you know, every time I get introduced like that. Thanks, Brolin. Man, I am so, so glad to be with you guys this morning. And your name, Connection Point, is very, very fitting, because I've got a lot of connections with you, even though this is the first time to actually be here on a Sunday morning. Oh, look at that. I just had a text pop up from my dad wishing me a happy Father's Day. So there we go. Happy Father's Day, all of you dads. I'm so glad that you're in the room today, and hope your family treats you well, and you get some kind of a meal that maybe you only get once in a while. I called my wife last night, was just talking to her from the hotel, and I said, I should be back by dinner this evening, And she said, "Well, you have to let me know exactly when you're going to arrive because I'm making Swiss steak from." And I was like, "Well, elk or deer?" And she said, "I'm going to surprise you." So I'm looking forward to getting home for one of my favorite meals. And also, just want to tell you, thank you for loving your staff and for allowing Barry and Angel to take a sabbatical. That's it's a critical moment for them to be able to step aside, and I'm glad that you're loving on them well and treating them well, and the wheels haven't come off so far. Yeah, Brolin, don't wreck anything between now and then, right? But I so value that the churches take good care of their pastors and their staff, and you guys, I have a kind of my DNA is church planting, and so even though you guys are you're not quite a church plant. You're about 7 years old, I think, something like that. You still have a new church smell. You know that new car smell? You guys still have that. And so, man, it's just delightful to be in the room with you guys. I first found out about Connection Point Church through my relationship with Brolin. At the time, he was just trying to decide what am I going to do with the rest of my life, and had some options, and so we went through a church planting assessment center with both Brolin and Stephanie, and had a great time together. I had a better time than they did because they were being evaluated. Everything about their life got evaluated for most of a week, and passed with flying colors, and now joining in helping their church plant to get off the ground here in about a year or so, a little less than a year. But at the time, I had set up a Zoom call with Pastor Barry to just say, your youth guy is wanting to plant a church, and of course you know about that, you sent him. So how are we going to do this? And then he said, well, tell me more about Converge and about what you guys do, and I did, and he said, we should actually sit down. we should talk some more. You should meet with the elders. And I spent half a day with the elders or so, and lots of Q&A about Converge. And so now I officially get to welcome you guys to a larger network called Converge. It's about 1,600 churches, or not all across the United States. Couple of hundred missionaries that have been sent all over the world, mostly to the least reached peoples. And we're just grateful to have you. Yeah, can we just celebrate? Yeah, welcome. And I know some of you are going, what just happened? You'll find out more. Personally, I'm not a terribly emotional person, but I was just overwhelmed by the worship, and also because this church has gotten personal for my wife and I. Like Brolin said, we've got 6 kids, 7 grandkids, and our second daughter, Autumn, married one of the youth pastors at Cascade when I was leading that church in Monroe, and they've accepted a call to come on staff here, and so they're going to be moving. I had thought that the whole family would be over here, that they would have already have moved by this weekend, and they're not quite ready. In fact, I have instructions to go up to Deer Park and look at a home that they think will close in a couple of weeks. But they're a little bit nervous because they've said yes to a church they've never attended and to a home they've never seen. And they have 3 little kids, Jasper, Jacob, and Joash, who is described as Doah by his brothers. You'll get to meet those guys, and I'm sure they'll be running around and getting into trouble here. But I'm just so glad to be in the room and to bring a report back to Autumn and Mitch and to my wife and our kids. And you'll see more of us. We'll be over. I told Pastor Barry, I'm just going to lean really hard east to anything, any invitations, anything in Montana, Idaho, or around the Spokane Valley. I'll be over here as often as I possibly can, because my wife has already told me, we're going once a month, with or without you. Yes, ma'am. Yep. Let me just tell you a little bit about Converge. Converge Northwest exists to help people meet, know, and follow Jesus. That's what you do. And we do that as an association by starting new churches, church planting, and by strengthening the churches that already exist. In fact, our vice president of church strengthening is in the room today, Kevin Hollinger. He's right back here. Kevin, can you just raise your hand? His wife Paige is right next to him. They live in, Coeur d'Alene and help provide care and serve the churches here in the Spokane Valley and across the 5 states of Converge Northwest. So Converge is made up of 10 districts. One of those districts is here in the Northwest, and we have all the tiny states, Alaska, Montana, Idaho, Oregon, and Washington. So I went from being a church planter who tried really hard to never leave Monroe, because I don't like any of the traffic on the east side of Puget Sound, to now I'm on the road, or I'm just fully at home, working from home, and tends to be on the road more often than not. Hence, being here on Father's Day. And I am so glad, again, to be here in the room with you guys. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that all across this country, this morning, last night, tonight, this afternoon, your people are meeting in a variety of settings, but we're worshiping our singular good Father. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for modeling what a father looks like. Not all of us had good models of dads, but thank you that we can look to you. And as we open your word today, Lord, would you speak to us? Would you encourage the dads? But would you speak to each of our hearts? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. A few years ago, I was in a bit of a transition. I had thought that the church that we had planted in 1997, Cascade Community Church in Monroe, I'd figured I would be there until for the rest of my career. I just thought, and we had a bunch of pastors on staff, and I used to joke with them that I'll be here until I'm gone. I could keel over in the middle of a service, and one of the other pastors jump up, roll right into a memorial, and we'll just keep it going. And then God challenged me to consider serving a larger movement, a larger network, and assisting with pastoral placement and helping to drive a vision for church multiplication. And I resisted that significantly for a long time. In fact, my testimony can pretty much be summed up in the three no's. I told the Lord as a 16-year-old when I was called into ministry, I'll do anything, but I'll never be a pastor. My dad's a pastor, seen the life, don't want it. And 2 years later, I was a pastor. I'd also told the Lord, second time I said no, I'll never be a church planter. 3 years after I said that, I was at church planter assessment, which is what Brolin and Steph had to go through as well. And then I also had told the Lord, I'll do anything. I'll pastor anywhere, but I'll never work in an association or regional or national leadership. I don't want anything to do with that. I just want to be with regular, normal people. And now if I look at my text strings, there's not very many normal, regular people. And so I love being in the room with you guys. And speaking the word of God this morning. When I was in the middle of that transition period in 2019, my church had allowed me to take sabbatical. And so I had a 12-week break. Don't tell Barry, I don't think he has. Does he have 12 weeks? He's got 12. All right, you can tell him. I had a 12-week break, and I had decided, rather than focusing in my personal devotional life on trying to read a big chunk of Scripture, like read the whole Bible during that Sabbath or something like that, I decided to go micro. And so I felt like God was pressing me into the book of Philippians, and I just decided I'm going to read Philippians every day for those 12 weeks. And so a lot of that time, we have a cabin that I share with my siblings in Easton, just outside of Cle Elum. And we were there for much of that break. And every morning, I would sit out by the Yakima River and read through the book of Philippians, pray, and just let God speak. This book is absolutely, the book of Philippians, chock full of wisdom and perspective for uncertain times. Are we in uncertain times right now? It's an election year. Who knows what's going to happen in the next 5 months? But it'll be spicy. This might be somewhat subjective, but I think the book of Philippians, just these four short chapters in this really short letter, have probably provided more quotes, more little sayings that get put on signs and stuck up in our houses than probably any other similar size text in all of Scripture. And Paul's letter to the church plant in Philippi is sometimes called the epistle or the letter of joy, because joy is referenced 13 times in just four short chapters. And that's part of why I chose to soak in the book of Philippians for that 12-week Sabbath, is because I needed that reminder that if things were changing in our own lives and in my career, and there was a lot of uncertainty, I just wasn't sure about much. My identity was being challenged in a way that it hasn't since I was 15 years old. Remember when you're 15 and you're trying to figure out, who am I, and does anybody like me, and am I cool? And right, that's sort of where I was as a 52-year-old, 53-year-old. And I wasn't quite sure what to do with myself. And so that's part of why I think God directed me to this book about joy. And it's crazy because it's called the Epistle of Joy often. And yet the circumstances are anything but joy-filled. The circumstances were one of upheaval and of trauma and of things not going the way that they're supposed to. It's kind of weird, because the context is anything but joyful. Paul is, here's the context. He's writing from prison in Rome, where he's fully expecting to die. And he's writing to arguably his favorite church plant, if he's allowed to have one. But he's writing to people that he loves dearly, and they're hundreds and hundreds of miles away, and they're already experiencing some level of persecution, but it's gonna get worse, and some of them may die for their faith. Changes in the air. And so as Paul writes, he's got some big overarching themes like choosing gratitude over greed, choosing peace over turmoil, choosing prayer and trust over anxiety and worry. That sabbatical summer, 2019, I did a lot of hiking, both on and off the Pacific Crest Trail. I was trying to do all of Washington and finish it up. So I had lots of miles to think, to pray, to evaluate, to wrestle with God, to cry, yell, laugh, and rest in the presence of God. And God spoke powerfully to me from this little letter. So I want to share some of that with you today. Whatever happens, we're going to walk with Jesus. Grab your Bible, open up to Philippians chapter 1, if you would. I think the key verse in chapter 1 is found down in verse 27. So we're going to cheat a little bit and jump to that verse first. Whatever happens, Paul says, man who is in prison, expecting to probably die there, writing to a church plant hundreds of miles away that are also experiencing opposition to their faith. Whatever happens, he says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Personally, I've been resting in Paul's reminder to keep the main thing for these last 4.5 years. In times of change and uncertainty, in times that we're not always sure what's going to happen next, we cling to this truth. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That picture is of, let me see if we can pull it up. That picture is actually of a chalkboard that was in our dining room, still is, but that verse hung there for 2.5 years as a reminder to us every time we'd eat. Whatever happens, whatever change comes, whether it's disease, whether it's disappointment, whatever happens, we are charged to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's a little bit of the bigger context. We'll throw this map up. Paul planted this little church in the town of Philippi a few years before we get this letter, Philippians. And it was actually the very first church that the Apostle Paul planted on the continent of Europe. And the church planting story, if you want to read it later this week, is found in Acts chapter 16. We get the description of how this church came to be. Paul was actually traveling towards Philippi with Timothy and Silas. They were a church planting team. They're heading in one direction, and Paul has a vision. He has a dream where a guy from Macedonia shows up in his dream and is pleading with them, come over here and share with us the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not the direction that they had thought they were going. I always tell church planters, you probably got the what right, that God has called you to plant a church, but you probably didn't get the when and the where right yet. That usually changes. And so Paul has been on this journey, and he has this dream, and this dude from Macedonia said, come over and help us. And Paul immediately changes his plans. He wakes up in the morning. He realizes it wasn't just bad pizza from the night before. He says that was actually the voice of God. And so he says, let's go. He actually says in Acts chapter 16, we've concluded that God has called us to preach the gospel to them in Macedonia. Let me ask you this. Do you live ready? Can God change your plans without you freaking out? My mom used to say, around the time that I was heading to Multnomah to Bible College in Portland, she said, I think that every believer in Jesus Christ should have a current passport and a small mission fund. And I heard her say that once, and she was teaching somewhere, and afterwards I said, how come you didn't start that until after I was already out of the house? And she said, well, I came up with it later. Do you live ready? Where if God were to move, if God were to speak, that you actually could go, if he were to change your plans, that you wouldn't freak out, you could step forward. In Acts chapter 16, we hear the story of how that church in Philippi gets planted. And here's the core team. You guys are a church plant. I think you understand this language. The first three individuals and family systems that come to faith in Jesus Christ and become the core around which this church is built are the unlikely. The first convert was a woman named Lydia, a businesswoman who sold purple cloth. She gives her life to Jesus Christ through Paul and Silas and Timothy, and her whole family does as well. The second core team member was a slave girl who was demon-possessed, and so she could tell people's fortunes. She could tell them about their future, and her owner was using that talent to make money for himself. She gives her life to Jesus. The demon leaves her. She can't tell the future anymore, and now the guy is out of income. She was number two. Number three was a Philippian jailer that Paul and Silas get put into prison. You guys have heard that story, right? And there's an earthquake, and the doors fall off, and Paul says, hey, we're not leaving. We're staying. And the jailer shows up thinking if they had escaped, his life would be forfeit, and they didn't escape. And so as a result, he gives his life to Christ. And his whole family does. They get baptized that night. And the church of Philippi, that plant was birthed out of that unlikely group. Again, the key thought in this passage, chapter 1, whatever happens, you walk with God. Let's start with verse 1 up at the top. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. This is fascinating to me. God doesn't waste words in his scripture. And each word matters and was chosen carefully. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Remember, he's in prison, expecting to die in Rome, writing to them in Philippi. But he does not describe himself as Paul and Timothy, jailed by Rome, criminals of Rome, imprisoned by the enemy. His identity is secure, not in his circumstances, but in his Savior. You feel that? Paul and Timothy, servants, doulos, willing servants of Jesus Christ, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on in verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. By the way, this was my prayer connection point for you this morning. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart, and whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. And God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. He goes on in verse 9, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Whatever happens, I want to circle around this theme with us just for a few minutes this morning. Whatever happens, you walk with Jesus. Whatever happens, you walk with Jesus. God started this, and he will finish it. God started it, and he will finish it. Verse 6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And I believe that the good work that God is doing in your life, wherever you are in your spiritual journey, some of you have been followers of Jesus since you were little kids. You might have had some ups and downs along that journey, but you're very familiar with Scripture. You're very familiar with church. Some of you, you're brand new in your faith. Some of you are here in the room and you're still kicking the tires on whether or not Jesus is relevant and can be trusted with your life. God started it and he will finish it. The good work that God is doing in your life will continue. So question, what is the next step of obedience for you in your journey of faith? Because the chances are that God has kind of put his thumb on something in your life. And maybe it jumped to mind when I asked that question. What's the next step of obedience that God is moving you towards? The good work that God started at Connection Point 7 years ago, I believe, is just getting started. It's just getting started. What's the next step of obedience that God is moving you as a church towards? We know it's going to involve, Lord willing, birthing your first daughter church in the next year. But there might be other changes as well. We're not completely sure. We don't know everything that's coming in the future, but we do know this. God started it, and he's going to complete it. Amen? And I believe that the best days of Connection Point Church are yet ahead. Do you believe that? The best days are yet ahead. If you don't believe that, find something else to do on Sunday morning. Because God is taking ground in the Spokane Valley. There are new churches being planted. There are existing churches that are being strengthened. There are connections and ties that are coming together. And churches that weren't talking to each other, didn't think they could cooperate because of whatever reason, they're beginning to cooperate in fresh ways. And God is up to something in your area, and you are on the cutting edge of what he's up to. We don't know what's going to happen, but whatever happens, you walk with Jesus. God started this, and he will complete it. And Paul's encouragement to his followers in Philippi is the same that the Spirit would say to us today. Whatever happens, let your love grow. When circumstances are difficult, when life is uncertain, when change is happening all around us, that's exactly the time to let your heart soften, not grow hard. That's exactly the time to love deeply and to listen well. You've been around long enough, right, to know that change brings discomfort. Change brings pain because it involves loss, the loss of something else. I was thinking this morning, this church already has filled up this room once on Sunday morning. What are you going to do when it's time to go to two services? Or to three? Because I know the arguments. I've made them. Well, we can't go from one to two because then we won't all see each other. And I'm familiar with this, and I like this, and I don't know that I want to do any kind of change. Now, I'm not thinking you're going to two services. I don't have no idea. But change will come as things grow. Will you allow God to let your heart soften, not harden, when things that are unexpected occur? It's easy to become critical. It's easy to find somebody to blame. It's easy to become overly sensitive and reactionary. And Paul's prayer and encouragement to his friends in Philippi is very, very simple. Let your love grow in the fertile soil of uncertainty. I'm going to say that again. You need to write it down because it was really good. Okay? Let your love grow in the fertile soil of uncertainty. God started this, he'll complete it. Let your love grow and live with discernment and purity, staying close to Jesus. Let me read verses 9 through 11 again. Paul says, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. We often find ourselves in places in life where we can't change our circumstances. And I don't know about you, but when I try to understand the will of God for my life, it always makes more sense in the rearview mirror. When I look back and see, oh, that's what you were doing. But sometimes it can be a struggle to figure out, what is God doing? Where is he taking me? Why is this hard? Some pain is inevitable with change. So pay attention, Paul is encouraging us. Pay attention to what you can control. What you and I can control, even though we can't control our circumstances, we can control our reaction to those circumstances. And Paul's encouragement is, walk with Jesus. Be blameless, be pure, be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. And I think what he's inferring there is what he will share in a letter to another church. He's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Where is God pressing you in your walk with Jesus right now? Maybe as I read through those fruits of the Spirit, one of them stands out to you. Maybe you're thinking, man, I gotta work on my self-control. I gotta work on my patience. By the way, don't ever pray for patience. Because you know what's gonna happen, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. You're gonna get some opportunity to practice it. Dads, as you emulate, as you model what it looks like to walk with Jesus, you have the opportunity, whether your kids are this big or this big, to model for them the fruit of the Spirit. Where is God strengthening you, Dad? Where does he want to grow you? Perhaps it's self-control. Perhaps it's gentleness, patience. Live with discernment and purity. Continues in verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me, Paul's just kind of giving them an update. You know I'm in prison. Here's what's going on. What's happened to me, Paul says, has actually served to advance the gospel. Can you believe that perspective? He's in prison. He says, yeah, God's doing some stuff even in the middle of all this. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. You know, the Romans actually had trouble with Paul because he kept leading his jailers, the Praetorian Guard, to faith in Jesus Christ. He was in jail because he was proclaiming Christ. And he's recruiting the soldiers. They're giving their lives to Jesus, and it became kind of a kerfuffle in the palace guard. Use that word in a sentence sometime later today. Verse 14, because of my chains, Paul says, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord, and they dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. He says, look at this. I'm in jail, but everybody else is going, well, that isn't that bad. I mean, Paul's in jail. He could die. But we understand why we're on this earth. We're gonna have confidence. It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter, Paul says? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. Amen. Man. And because of this, he says, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in this body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know, he says. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. circling back to our theme, whatever happens, you walk with Jesus. Difficulty will come, but you stay faithful. Paul is in prison, hopeful that he's going to get out someday, but not sure. One of the constants in life is change, and that always brings some level of uncertainty. And a constant in a growing church like yours, in a church plant like yours, is change. And again, that brings uncertainty. Our job, well, Pastor Paul says, our job is to stay faithful. Not complaining, not whining. God is not done with us yet. And he didn't bring us this far to kill us. He brought us this far to draw us towards himself, to use us. Difficulty will come. You stay faithful and keep the main thing the main thing. Is Christ being preached? Man, I love this. Paul is aware that his detractors, his enemies, are taking advantage of the fact that he's in prison. They're building their kingdoms by preaching the gospel for their own gain. And their motives are all messed up. And Paul has advisors, has friends that are showing up and going, man, these guys are talking smack about you. They're saying that Jesus isn't really with you, and that's why you're in jail. You're being punished because you're disobedient. And Paul's like, okay. Don't worry about what they're saying. Don't worry about how they're attacking me. Is Jesus being preached? Yeah. That's the bottom line. That's the bottom line. Rather than railing against his critics, Paul just says at the end of the day, is Jesus being preached? Are people hearing about Christ? That's all that matters. I used to get a book when I was pastoring at Cascade in Monroe. Every year, there was a book that would come out that defined all of the denominations. And it only got thicker. Right? There's all kinds of associations and denominations. Most of them are not separate or don't start because of a theological issue. You know that, right? Most of them start because of personality issues. And then they throw a little theology on top of it. But they just don't want to be with each other. Lots and lots of denominations, hundreds of them in our country. Often because they've lost sight of the main thing. There's a lot of churches right here in your area, a lot of churches in Spokane. I saw sandwich boards advertising churches that are having services all the way out from Spokane this morning. A lot of those churches are not like you. The question is not, do I like their style? The question is Christ being preached? Keep the main thing, the main thing. This last winter, I was invited to a regional gathering for a group, a denomination called the Advent Christians. And there's some stuff that I don't agree with, the things I wouldn't do, that they do as part of their ecclesiology. But they're my brothers, and they're my sisters. They're trying to figure out how to plant churches that can plant churches, and so we're working together towards that end. The focus isn't on our differences. The focus is Jesus being preached. And so can we say together with Pastor Paul, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. See, Paul is not suicidal. He's torn between being with Jesus in eternity and sticking around to be useful, to love, to encourage, to serve his brothers and sisters. And that's hard for us to get there, isn't it? I mean, we're comfortable, we're busy, we're distracted. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul distills his circumstances down to that statement. Whatever happens, we're going to walk with Jesus. We'll wrap with this. Verse 27, here it is. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, and you will be saved, and that by God. For it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you're going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Whatever happens. Your marriage is struggling. Whatever happens. Walk with Jesus. Your finances are running low. Whatever happens. Your son, your daughter, your grandson, your granddaughter are making poor choices. Your job is uncertain. You've been mistreated by a friend. You're wrestling in a relationship. You've got some health issues that maybe you haven't even told anyone about. Whatever happens, you're going through disappointment. You're struggling with insecurity. You're anxious. You're feeling vulnerable. Whatever happens, you walk with Jesus. A few years ago, that same sabbatical summer when I was reading through this little letter, I was biting off different sections of the Pacific Crest Trail that runs from Canada all the way down the spine of the mountains on the west coast to Mexico, and I was trying to get through all of Washington State. I was hiking between Stampede Pass and Chinook Pass, and I was at the end of what had been several 17, 18-mile days, and I am not a long-distance hiker. Look at me. Lots of hills, lots of bugs, lots of empty, burned-out forest from the forest fires that we've been having over the last decade or two. And in the picture, you see where I was standing and looking out at where I was going to be. And if I don't know if you can see, but I was standing here in the foreground, and you can see the trail way up there under that peak. But first it went this way, and then this way, and then this way, and then way back over again. And I knew I was at least 3 hours from being to where I could see. And this is one of those moments where I was, you know, you've been to the airport, and you know those moving sidewalks? Yeah, I was praying for one of those to just sort of pop up. Because I could see where I needed to go. But the only way to get there was to keep putting one foot in front of the other. Just be faithful. One more foot. One more step. No magic carpet ride. No easy way out. Don't get to avoid any part of the trail. Just keep putting one foot in front of the other. Just take the next step. And often in life, the path is long. It's rocky. It's beautiful. It's painful. But it's worth it. Just take the next step. Whatever happens, you walk with Jesus. God is calling Connection Point into a new season. I'm not sure what all it's going to look like. How do we respond as individuals? How do we respond as a church family? Whatever happens, we walk with Jesus. Would you pray with me? Just between your heart and the heart of God, is there anything hindering you from walking with Jesus right now? Anything between you and God? This is a moment to confess that, to get it right before God. Father, like Pastor Paul, would we be faithful? Even when the wheels come off, even when we're not sure what's next, when things change, when hardship comes, would you help us to remember, like Paul, like the church in Philippi, to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ? We surrender ourselves to you in a fresh way again today, Lord. Would you use us, would you use this church to do incredible things in this valley by your word? In your name we pray, amen.